Good morning. Welcome. Glad you guys can join us today. We're glad that we can gather together and worship our Savior. And what a privilege that is for us to do so. Welcome to those of you joining us online. It's a privilege that you guys can continue to join us that way and be able to be a part of us, even though you're at home during this time. I do want to say a quick reminder. I'm sure you guys have seen the news that that COVID numbers are going up in this area, and there's a couple of other churches that have closed today and such, but we're thankful that the Lord has continued to protect our congregation so far. We'll continue to monitor that, monitor the situation and keep you up to date on what's going on, but we do want to remind you to practice the one another's, to love one another, and to if you want to wear a mask in here and that makes you feel more comfortable, you're more than welcome to do so. If you have flu and cold-like symptoms, and just stay home and join us online and to consider others during that time. And we'll continue to keep going on through this process and keep trusting the Lord and following His wisdom during this time. But we will be monitoring the situation and continuing to keep you guys updated. Make sure you also check in on others if you don't see them for a while or a couple weeks. Make sure you call and check in on them and make sure that we can continue to provide for the people, for people's needs in the congregation. This evening, we're going to have another visitation night, a chance to be the church and to be able to get out individually and to interact with our church family, our biological family, and then also our neighbors and whoever else to minister to them in a meaningful way. This Wednesday, we're going to continue meeting with our missionaries. Randy and Sydney Richner will be joining us on Zoom. And then also VBS will be happening. VBS starts at 6:30 and goes to 8 o'clock. The evening service starts at 7, goes till 8 o'clock. And so we'll look forward to having another time of fellowship during that. August 15th, we have a church-wide fellowship on Sunday afternoon that starts at 1 o'clock. So you want to mark your calendars for that. Those of you in a deacon care group, your deacon care coordinators will be getting a hold of you to let you know what to bring and to help provide the food for that event. And there will be we'll be outside of Hills for that at the pool area. So the pool will be open, the big field, and then the ark will be available as well. So looking forward to a time of fellowship before school kicks off and we get back into the craziness of fall. With that, we'll go ahead and turn it over to Scott, and he'll help prepare our hearts for the word as we sing praises to our worthy Savior.
Message today will involve the armor of God, fighting the battle. And we've got a few battles right now at camp. Just want to share. Ironically, we have a group coming today that's large, and about 250. They showed up last Sunday accidentally, and amazing. We just thought that, you know, when we told them the right day, we just thought they would not be able to come or not have as many, but they've got, instead of 280, they've got about 250 coming, and they've actually added some to their number, which is great for us. The problem is that we do have some illness at the camp, and we are already shorthanded some with our limited summer staff, the way it's gone this summer. So it's going to be a pretty busy full week for those that are functioning. So just remember to pray for us. And we're at the end. This is week 9. And so we're all a little bit tired, a little bit. So just pray for us. The other thing, too, is that we had a strange thing show up in the lake last week, a blue algae show up in the lake that we've never had before, and we are in the middle of getting it tested. So we have 250 campers who want to swim in the lake who may not be able to. So we're waiting for word from a lab up in Columbus to hear what that's going to be. Of course, we have a swimming pool, but when it's 85 degrees outside, and the lake is just a wonderful activity for the kids. So pray about that as well. So we go into battle, right? And we're singing a song today that says, "Come, Almighty King." We need a mighty King to lead us. We're going to sing "A Mighty Fortress." We need a mighty fortress to do our war from, right? And we need grace. We're going to sing about grace. But we're going to start with the fact that I think we need a shepherd, a gentle shepherd. In Psalm 23, you're familiar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, my gentle shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just stay seated for now. We're just going to sing Malija in this song, Gentle Shepherd, but it's really a prayer, and it's a very simple song. If you know it, you can sing it along, but we just want to use it as a prayer to start our service today as we talk about the armor of God. Gentle Shepherd, children. Incredible truth that you love us with a kind of love that makes us your firstborn sons because of what your Son, Christ Himself, was willing to do on our behalf, what you were willing to allow Him to go through to meet our greatest need. And so as a follower of Christ, we are in a battle. We sometimes think that we live in times of peace, but we really are in a spiritual warfare, a battle against the forces of darkness, against evil, against our own flesh, the system of the world that we live in. And we start by asking you to lead us. We need a shepherd to guide us, someone that we can find rest and solace and comfort and confidence in. And you were just that. Your Son provides that for us. Thank you for the Spirit who works in us. We'd be sensitive to His guidance as we face another day. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us with a perfect love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Come now, Almighty King.
Come now, O mighty King.
Fortress. Teaching you grace that leads the sinner home to where he needs to be. Your grace that leads the sinner.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. You know, as we shared together in Pastor Prayer Partners this morning, we shared how much is happening in our world, and we shared how it can sometimes seem so chaotic and even frustrating. But we believe that we serve a sovereign God that has not lost any semblance of control. You know, I thought this morning, I once stood in the middle of a group of 50,000 men. And you heard that right. I was with 50,000 men. And the pastor that gave the message that day said, you know, in a group of 50,000 men, there are likely lots of problems and lots of frustrations and lots of people seeking guidance. And the statement he made that day that affected me the most was that the Lord does not love you less even when you're shaking your fist at the night sky. So everybody experiences frustration, but we believe that the Lord has not lost control. So let's pray this morning. Father, you are the sovereign God, and we are so blessed that you are in control. We believe there's a plan and that you've not lost track of it. Yes, it can seem frustrating, and it certainly can seem chaotic at times, especially when we think about what's happening in our world and especially our country. But we are so thankful for the many blessings that you've just bestowed on Wheelersburg Baptist Church. When we prayed that you would bring people to us, you did that. We have been enabled to have more personal touch with our missionaries so that we don't forget that you are at work worldwide. Sometimes our thoughts can dwell here in our tiny circle, but you are out there everywhere, and we are so thankful for that. We're so thankful for our Sunday school times. We're so thankful for all that has been happening at Soda Hills. And yes, they have a few frustrations too, but we, Father, through you, we will walk through it together. We are excited about the upcoming restart of community groups where we can have more personal fellowship together. So there is indeed a lot to praise you for. Father, we ask your blessing on Pastor as he comes today to start a new series of messages that our prayer is fall on open ears and open hearts. And Father, we thank you every time in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning? Our children, kindergarten age and younger, can be dismissed for your time in God's Word. And I'll introduce this message and series here in just a moment. A reminder that with the new month, we have the new Scripture memory cards that are available on the Connect table in the back. You'll want to pick that up as we continue to memorize God's Word as a church family. Tonight at 6 o'clock, as Pastor Matt announced, this is the evening, one of the evenings where we have the opportunity to connect with folks, and that's happening this evening. But another opportunity for you, if you're interested, is in this room at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be delivering a message for the purpose of being recorded for the annual conference of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, which is in October. They're offering an online conference as well, so some of the workshops are being recorded ahead of time. And I'm going to be presenting, and you're welcome to come. In fact, I'd love for some of you to come so that it's not an empty room that I'm teaching to. But the session is going to be How Not to Counsel, Learning from Job's Friends. And it's a phenomenal portion of God's Word where God specifically says in Job 42:6 that he was not pleased with Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and how they tried to help, quote unquote, Job. And we're going to be talking about how to help and how to not help people when they're going through hard times by looking at that particular part of God's Word, the book of Job. That's tonight at 6 o'clock. If you want to come, you're certainly welcome to, and that'll be approximately a 50-minute presentation, and slip in, and just you'll see it happening. That's tonight at 6, so be praying for that, that God might use that. This year's annual conference will be for the ACBC will be in Charlotte, North Carolina, in the first week of October. And a word now about the scripture that we're going to be in. We finished a Father's Day series looking at the life of Gideon and the story of Gideon, and we titled that Extraordinary God, Ordinary Man. I have a burden, and that's what brings us to this passage. Many who have started well are not finishing well. I don't want to be amongst that number. I don't want any of us to be amongst that number. It's possible to start and be doing okay and then tank. And the question is, how can we be, because Gideon didn't finish well. Our last message, we talked about that. How can we finish well? And part of finishing well is recognizing the nature of the battle that we're in. And I don't think that we talk enough about that whole issue, that we are in a battle and we have three foes. The world, we talk about that quite a bit. The flesh, we talk about that. But there's another enemy that's a part of this battle that we're in that we're going to be talking about, Lord willing, for the month of August as we come to Ephesians chapter 6. and look at this passage and what it says to us about the nature of the battle that we're in as followers of Jesus. I'd like to read Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10 through verse 20, and then we'll be taking the first part of this passage this morning, and in subsequent weeks, the verses that follow, the Lord willing. So this is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Stand, stand, stand. We heard those words in that passage at least three times. That repeated exhortation is what's behind this series, The Christian and the Armor of God, so that we can stand when so many are falling. It is my privileged God-given assignment as a pastor, according to Ephesians 4:12, to equip you for the work of the ministry. Every sermon preached, every Bible study led, every conversation, every visit, every counseling session ever conducted, every business meeting ever led, it's all to that end, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The Lord has given to us this collective assignment of making Christ known in this world. And He says pastors are to equip His saints in doing that. So my aim, when I come to the decision of where do we go next in the preaching of God's Word, must never be to be novel, nor clever, nor entertaining. It is always to, for the glory of God, to equip you, to prepare you, to give you from the Word of God the tools that we need so that together we can fulfill the work God intends to accomplish in and through us. The Bible makes it clear that in Christ we have everything we need to accomplish that mission. So if that's true, then we need to ask some hard questions. Why don't we see more evidences of the work of the ministry being accomplished in the Church of Jesus Christ in America? Why do we see believers at times who start well get sidetracked on issues that detour us from the mission that we've been given? Why do we see individuals who name the name of Christ throwing in the towel on the church and sometimes even on Christ Himself? There are many ways we can answer that question, and those important questions, plural. But one key answer is that we have an enemy who does not want us to fulfill the mission that we've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are at war. Who is this enemy? What is his strategy? More importantly, what has God given us to enable us to withstand and stand as this enemy is attacking in order to fulfill our mission? Is all behind the launching of this little series, 4 weeks or so series in the book of Ephesians. I'll be forthright. If we don't take to heart the message of Ephesians 6, we are in grave danger. This passage has literally saved my life. That is not being melodramatic, it's just truthful. What we will learn here is indispensable if we're going to stand when the enemy is attacking. Just look around us. We all know there are fellow soldiers who were once arm in arm with us in the battle, fulfilling the work of the ministry, that are no longer in the fight. And it can happen to us. It need not happen as we understand the nature of the battle that God has provided for us. Back in 1655, the Puritan William Gurnall wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor, a development of this text. It contains three volumes, 261 chapters, 1,472 pages. And Gurnall makes the point, the saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time. The saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached a series, and you can still listen to it. I was listening to a couple of his messages yesterday as I was traveling on this passage in Ephesians 6. His two-volume work, The Christian Warfare and the Christian Soldier, is 736 pages in length. There is so much in this passage, and we're not going to take 1,472 pages nor 736 pages to cover it, but we are going to slow down and take our time looking carefully at what it says and what it means for us in the battle today. We begin this morning with verses 10 to 13, where we find three very simple assignments that are essential for survival, standing in spiritual warfare. The three simple assignments are depend, verse 10, display, verses 11 and 12, defend, verse 13. Those are the handles for this passage. Now, there's all kinds of questions even about how to get your hands on this text. As I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on this, he says, I disagree with Gurnall, this Puritan that says that there are two main points to this passage and where the division should be. And there's value in wrestling with how God has given us this passage, the way it's developed, and so forth. But those are the three assignments that I see in the passage that will launch our study of this text. The first of all, the call to depend, verse 10, which begins finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Paul is obviously beginning a new and final subject in this letter. The readers of this letter are special to him. He has known them for a decade. He was used of God to lead many of them to Christ close to 10 years prior to this, when he evangelized the city of Ephesus. Now, from a Roman prison, he's writing back to this church, this letter, to encourage and help them. We love the book of Ephesians. We've studied it before. These two great truths in this letter, the first half of the letter is all about our resources in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapters 4, 5, and 6, the responsibilities we have because of these resources we have in Christ. The resources that we have specifically are the fact that we are in Christ, chapter 1, and we are then in the church, chapters 2 and 3, and these resources come to us because of those two spheres, those two connections. To whom much is given, much is required. Resources lead to responsibilities. Those who are in Christ have resources available to them, and God expects us to use those resources. How? According to chapter 4, verse 1, we're to live a life worthy of our calling. We're to walk a certain way in life. We're to walk in unity in the church, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. We're to walk in purity in the world, chapter 4, verses 17 to chapter 5, verse 17. We're to walk under the control of the Holy Spirit, chapter 5, verse 18, which will be reflected in the verses that follow, as he explains, by our attitude towards worship and towards relationships, family relationships, relationships in the work scene, chapter 6. But then there's this one other issue before he closes the letter out that he has to address. Finally, he says, in some respects, what he says at the end pulls together everything that he's been saying now for over five chapters. What's the last thing that the Apostle Paul wants the readers in Ephesus and us now, these years later, to know? Finally, verse 10, Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Or as Wiersbe reminds us, we don't live for Christ on the playground, but in the battleground. We really need to think about that statement. We have a brand of Christianity today that's looking at the Christian life like it's a playground. And so it affects our mindset, you know, whether from I love humor, I love laughing, but the Christian life being this playground. There are a lot of frustrated, struggling Christians these days. They're not doing well in the battle. Why would that be the case? Here is why we often don't. Let me mention three common reasons. Number one, we've just simply forgotten that we're in a battle. We don't see any bullets flying. We don't hear any tanks crashing through walls around us since it's not a physical warfare. So we forget. And if we forget, we don't depend. You don't depend unless you acknowledge that you're in a battle. You don't make Bible reading a priority in your life if you don't recognize, I need to hear from the commander-in-chief today before I go out and start doing my responsibilities. You don't make church's prayer meetings a priority when you don't realize that there's a battle going on and that we collectively need to be calling upon the commander-in-chief for the resources necessary in this battle. We don't hit our knees before we go out into our daily schedules. We don't do this if we forget that we're in a battle. Another reason we may struggle: we fail to tap into our spiritual resources. We have all we need to live for God in this dangerous world, but it is not in ourselves. So what I need to succeed as I go out into this world is not something that I find in me. It is in my Savior, and it is given to me from my Savior in and through the ministry of His church. In Christ, main theme of chapter 1, in the church, the main theme of chapters 2 and 3. So to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, as Paul finishes the third chapter. Those who do well in the Christian life are those who do well in tapping into their spiritual resources. Third potential reason is we simply and frankly misunderstand or underestimate our enemy. One of Satan's strategies is to get people to believe that he doesn't exist or that he's not all that significant. Since we're Bible-believing people and since he knows he can't get us to deny his existence, he takes a slightly different approach. He just gets us to underestimate him and overestimate ourselves. Paul didn't fall for that trick. You don't need to go back there, but it's in 2 Corinthians. He's writing about a forgiveness issue between a person that had sinned against the folks there in the church at Corinth. And he's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 encouraging them now to, having confronted this man, and he's apparently repented, now restore him. He just makes this passing comment when he says, I've forgiven him, and if I've forgiven him, has it been for, 2 Corinthians 2:10, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that, verse 11, we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. That's interesting. So Satan is up to keeping church members against each other over things they ought to forgive and move on? Absolutely. In this letter, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, we find this interesting instruction about anger in verse 26, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. That's interesting. So if I go to bed mad towards my spouse, I'm basically saying, Satan, why don't you just come on to bed with us tonight? I am giving occasion to the devil when I have anger that I don't deal with prior to the sun going down, which is just another saying. I'm not staying current dealing with my problems. We underestimate our enemy. So what's needed? Well, here's what we must do. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. I just use the word depend. What's needed is this living life in dependence upon Him, a conscious dependence upon Him, how much we need Him. It's a passive verb. Be strong, literally be strengthened by the Lord. It's present tense, meaning this is a continual process. On what are we to depend? First, we must rely on the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is a person we're depending upon. We do a lot of teaching around here, and it's sometimes you can fall into the trap of, okay, we just need, you know, this list to do these three things. It's a person. We're learning about a person. Depend on the Lord. Christianity is highly personal. By faith, we must enter into a personal trust relationship with Jesus Christ and then depend upon Him the rest of our lives. Vance Havner once said, as he could, a generation ago preacher, a wife who's 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time devotion to Jesus Christ. Part-time dependence doesn't cut it. Now, what Paul's saying in a military metaphor, Jesus himself said an agricultural metaphor over in John 15. Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So this is a person. We must rely on the Lord, and we must then rely specifically on His power. This is Paul's point here. In the strength of His might, he says. King James, be strong in the power of His might. Paul uses three different Greek words communicating strength here. Each reinforces the fact that we have the resources needed to stand, but they're not ours. They are His, and therefore we depend upon Him and what He provides for us. How much power do we actually have? Let me give you an example of that. As you go back to Ephesians 1, Paul's praying about this. He's praying for the church in Ephesus, and he asks that that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Himself so that they would grasp three things. First of all, that they would grasp the hope of His calling. That's in verse 18. Secondly, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And then here's the third one. This is what's needed for present-day living. Verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Notice those terms. We'll see them again at the end of the letter now. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He's put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We have at our disposal the same power that God exercised when He raised His Son from the dead. This enemy is fierce, but the power is sufficient, more than sufficient, for us to stand. Our responsibility then is to depend upon the Lord and on that power. Now, I must clarify something at this point. This message is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can't depend on the Lord because you don't know Him. You're not connected to Him. You're cut off from God. You're held captive by the enemy. You're a spiritual prisoner of war. This message could be for you. But first you must be saved. You must call upon the Savior. He is the only one who can break your chains. And on the cross, He died to set sinners free, taking their penalty, and then 3 days later rising again. To become a Christian, you must stop depending on yourself, repent, and put your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him and then entrust your life to Him. And I call on you now to do so. So that you might have the gift of eternal life and sins forgiven, and that you might be able to then join what we're beginning to talk about, this army that can stand against this evil one. Called to depend. Secondly, called to display. I struggled with that word. That's probably not the best word, but here's the reason for it. Display means to put something in a prominent place for all to see. That's what you do with a display. Or when you put something on display. What are we to display? We are to display, to put on in a prominent place for all to see, the armor of God. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. according to Wiest, who gives us helpful background information on New Testament Greek words, he writes, whole armor is panoplia. That's the Greek word made up of pas, whole, and hoplon, weapon. Literally, all the weapons. The word is from panoplos, wholly armed, in full armor. It means full armor, complete armor, shield, sword, lance, helmet, greaves, and breastplate. The word panoply is the English spelling of our word. That's important for you to keep in mind. At the end of the service, we're going to sing Wesley's song, and he uses that particular word when he says, stand then in his great mind with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. He's talking about the whole armor of God that we're learning about here in Ephesians 6. What are we to do with this full armor? Paul says, put it on. Put it on. To clothe yourself with it. It's a command. The tense indicates we're to put it on once and for all and leave it there. This is not a game uniform that you wear for the game and take off. It's armor. You put it on, you leave it on until the battle ceases, and the battle doesn't cease until we see the commander-in-chief face to face. Many feel that Paul is writing Ephesians 6. He's actually chained to a Roman soldier. And he's looking at that apparel, and that illustration is perfectly suited to help the believers in Ephesus understand about this battle. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to look at the armor itself in verses 14 to 17. But for now, a couple of conclusions. One, if you know Christ, you have all you need to stand. You're not lacking. You have sufficient protection. It's all there. You have the belt of truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have gospel of peace boots. You have a shield called faith. You have a helmet, the helmet of salvation. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But secondly, if you don't use what you have, you're in danger. Armor isn't helpful if it's not used, if it's not appropriated. What kind of danger? This is what Paul explains at this point. The end of verse 11, he says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is the second thing that we need to then display. First, the armor, but secondly, this recognition of the attack of the devil. The King James says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have a fierce, cunning enemy. Notice we're not to initiate a fight against him. We are not to initiate a fight against him. That's not what the armor is for. The armor is so we can what? Stand. This is a defensive posture. The Bible never tells us to attack the devil. You know, prayer walks around buildings and commanding the devil. That's not in the Bible. This armor is so we can stand. We resist him, James says in James 4, 7, and when we resist him, he will flee from us. Now, I'm concerned about people who have a casual, flippant view of the demonic. Our responsibility is to depend on the Lord and then display this armor, which is the recognition that we know we're in a battle and the enemy is fierce. MacArthur says it well, living for Christ is not like waltzing through a meadow, picking daisies. It's like walking through a minefield with snipers firing at you and you can't see the sniper because they belong to the supernatural realm. What specifically are we to stand against? Paul uses this word, the devil's schemes. King James, wiles of the devil. The Greek word is methodeos. Could be translated the methods of the devil, the craft of the devil, the deceit of the devil. Same word back in chapter 4, verse 14, translated deceitful scheming. The wiles of the devil take many forms, but he's at his wiliest when he's persuading people that he doesn't exist. Former British pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones said it well. I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today, and he's writing this back in 1960, is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking, we're ignorant of this great objective fact that the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, and the accuser in his fiery darts. The wiles of the devil. All right, so let me just land the plane for a moment. Let's talk about one of the wiles of the devil. Why do people struggle with depression and anxiety? If you ask the average person on the street today, why does that person struggle with depression? Pretty soon in the conversation, you're going to hear some kind of a statement about that person has a chemical imbalance. You've heard that. I mean, it's really common thinking. Where did that thinking come from? I was in Kansas City this week for the ACBC board meeting Thursday evening, and all day Friday was a symposium, a workshop with 35 biblical counselors and those outside of the biblical counseling realm talking about the issue of using drugs for the purpose of mental illness. That was the whole purpose of it. The keynote speaker that started this was a man that used to be connected with Harvard Medical College. Not a doctor, but he was the one that told the story. He was the writer. He's the one that talked about what they were doing there. And he took us back. He said, I was a part of this back in the 80s when we told the story about mental illness. And the common way of thinking back then had been different prior to that. But at this point, the story that we began to come up with and began to circulate, and it was strictly a hypothesis, is the reason people struggle with mental illness and specifically depression, bipolar issues, is because of a chemical imbalance. And he said, we announced that that's what's going on, and the studies will show in the future what this chemical imbalance actually is. We just haven't found it yet, but that's what's going on, and eventually we'll know what it is, and we'll be able to announce what that is to the world. And as a result of that, due to these chemical imbalances, we can help people who struggle with things like depression and anxieties and so forth by then medicating them. And we can fix the problem. And so now this problem of not being able to function in life, the solution is medication. So that story is told again and again and again and again, and you've got lots of money behind that story by those who are preparing the drugs. And by the way, let me just stop at this point. We are a biblical counseling training center, and we help many, many people who struggle with depression. Please do not hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying that we don't believe that there are biological components to this whole issue. People can struggle in presenting symptoms of depression. Could be related to all kinds of physical issues, blood pressure issues, brain tumors. There are all kinds of things. We want to work closely with medical people to address those issues. That's a given. So just know that's a given for me. But this narrative that has been told now for close to 40 years that people struggle because of chemical imbalance, well, this is a non-biblical counselor talking to us on Friday saying that that narrative is just flat out not true. It can't be proven. It's not in the scientific literature. It's not there. It's being told again and again, but it's not there. Today, this is 2016 statistic, one in six adults in America are on a psychiatric medication. One in six adults today, one out of six in this room. I was thinking about how prevalent this is. The whole chemical imbalance narrative has never been proven. The science isn't there. All right. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That verse is repeated three times. That's Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and it's in the Psalm right after that as well. Where would the idea come from that you can solve the problems of life? And I'm not, these are significant. If you're struggling with depression, it can be overwhelming. You can give up on life. You do need help. But where to get that help? The narrative is told that you can get help for those problems by going to a pill to solve that. Where would that come from? The wiles of the devil. He's crafty. There's many ways he gets us to turn away from God, the one who created us, and turn to something else. The wiles of the devil. Paul continues his description of this enemy in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A couple of things about our enemy. One, we can't see him. He's not flesh and blood. That is, not people. Commentator Charles Hodge makes the observation, if our adversary was a man who had only human strength, ingenuity, and cunning, we might defend ourselves by human means. But if we have to contend with Satan, we need the armor of God. Who's our opponent? Flesh and blood. No. People, even the most wicked of them, are not the real enemy. What's the greatest problem in our country today? You would ask that in the previous administration. It's that president. Current administration, it's that president. The problem is not flesh and blood. These are symptoms of the problem. Victims of the enemy, not the enemy. We are in a spiritual battle. King James uses the word wrestle, but we're not talking about an athletic game here. In Roman times, when two wrestlers went into the ring, each tried to get his hands around the opponent's neck and press the shoulders and head to the ground. And if they succeeded, Wiest remarks, when we consider that the loser in a Greek wrestling contest had his eyes gouged out with resulting blindness for the rest of his days, we can form some conception of the Ephesian Greeks' reaction to Paul's illustration. The Christian's wrestling against the powers of darkness is no less desperate and faithful. We're talking about life and death struggle. Satan wants to get his hands around our neck and devour us, 1 Peter 5:8. He has a calculated strategy, and he has a host of wicked imps to help him do his bidding. Paul actually mentions four categories of these wicked angelic creatures in verse 12. Our struggles against the rulers, King James principalities, against the authorities, King James says powers, against the powers of this dark world, ESV, the cosmic powers of this world, rulers of darkness, King James, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Spiritual wickedness in high places, King James says. These apparently are descriptions of different demonic forces. All angelic beings are not the same. Don't give them too much power. They're creatures. They're not God. They're not in a class with God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For all, by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." And let's not be confused by the term heavenly here. These are not friendly creatures. Hodge explains, it's better to take the word heaven in a wide sense. It's very often used antithetically to the word earth. Heaven and earth include the whole universe. Those who do not belong to the earth belong to heaven. All intelligent beings are either terrestrial or celestial. Of the latter class, some are good and some are bad. As the angels, some are holy and some unholy. These principalities and potentates, these rulers and spirits of wickedness, are not earthly magnates. They belong to the order of celestial intelligences, and therefore are to be more dreaded. Something more than human strength and earthly armor is required for the conflict to which the apostle refers. That's helpful. We're in a spiritual battle with an enemy we can't see. So what must we do? We must depend on the one that we can't see, but who is our Savior, and demonstrate our dependence on Him by putting on what He has given to us, the armor of God. Which is just another way of saying put on Christ. The last verse of Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the armor is putting on Christ. These are all virtues of Christ, as we'll see in these pieces of armor. Watchman Nee wrote a helpful book entitled Sit, Walk, Stand. The title is based on the three great commands communicated in the book of Ephesians. Three steps to abundant Christian living. We must sit. That's Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. We must walk. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9. And we must stand. That's Ephesians 6, 10 to 24. And he says the order is critical. Sit, then walk, then stand. If you're not seated in Christ, You'll never be able to live or walk the Christian life. If you're not walking in obedience to Christ, you'll never be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. And the goal is to stand. Four times Paul emphasizes this standing in verses 10 to 14. This is our objective, to stand against. In other words, hold your ground. As Nee remarks, there is a precious truth hidden in that command. It is not a command to invade a foreign territory. We are not to march, but to stand. Hence this series. To be men and women who stand, who finish well. Why don't we march against the evil one? Why don't we go on the offensive against him? We don't need to, because our commander-in-chief already did that when he came the first time. Do you ever wonder why Jesus did so many miracles? The miracles show us the power of Christ over the evil effects of sin and the author of sin. When the God-man invaded enemy territory, he came to recapture Satan's hostages. For instance, in Luke 8, Jesus cast demons out of the man at Gerasa. The man had been living in tombs. Luke records, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. When Jesus cast demons out of this man, he delivered him from the devil's army and enlisted him in his own army. The ultimate showdown takes place when Jesus extends his arms and lets them put the nails into his body, and he's hanging on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hebrews 2:14 says, the Son of God became a man so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So, at his first coming, Jesus Christ defeated the evil one. And he's already announced what he's going to do when he comes again at his second coming. He talked about that in Matthew 25 when he said to those on his left, he will announce, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. End of the story. The prophecy of Revelation 20, verse 10 makes it clear, the devil's days are numbered, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. He knows that. What difference should this make for us as we live in the interim? Our task is to stand. Stand. Not attack. Not retreat and hide. Stand. What's the difference between defensive and offensive warfare? In an offensive battle, we're fighting for ground that isn't ours. In a defensive battle, we have ground that's already been won, and we are keeping it. That's our aim. Jesus has fought the offensive battle. Jesus warred against Satan himself. Through the cross, he carried out that warfare to the threshold of hell itself, and he rescued captives held in the deadly clutches of the evil one. Our battle today is primarily defensive. We don't need to fight to obtain victory over Satan. That's available to us because of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're already conquerors. Think of it this way. Imagine a city that's under siege. The enemy that surrounds the city will not let anyone or anything leave. Supplies are running low and the citizens are fearful. But in the dark of the night, a spy sneaks through the enemy lines and he rushed to the city to tell the people that in another place the main enemy forces have been defeated. The leaders have already surrendered. The people do not need to be afraid. It's only a matter of time until these besieging troops receive the news and lay down their weapons. That is us. At times it seems like the enemy's all around us, but the truth is he is a defeated enemy. Christ crushed his head at Calvary. Things are not the way they seem to be. They are not the way they seem to be. It's only a matter of time until it becomes clear that the battle is really over. So what must we do? Call number one is to depend. Call number two is to display. Call number three, again, defensive, is to defend, verse 13. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and having, after you've done everything, to stand. For the second time, Paul urges us to dress in the armor of God, spiritual armor, because this is a spiritual enemy. If we don't put on the armor, we don't stand, we're no match for the enemy. Case in point, Acts 19. You don't need to turn there, but in Acts 19, we meet some people who tried to cast out demons. Problem was, they didn't know Christ. So they didn't have Christ's armor. Remember what happened to them? Listen to Acts 19, verses 15 and 16. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, and overpowering them all, he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Again, Paul uses this term stand. Can't emphasize this too much. Our aim isn't to attack Satan. He's already been defeated. Our aim is to stand. Bible Knowledge Commentary explains, Christians are not to attack Satan or advance against him. They're only to stand, hold territory. Christ and his body, the church, have conquered. Without God's armor, believers will be defeated by the schemes of the devil, which have been effective for thousands of years. MacArthur offers this helpful illustration. Suppose you're a soldier in the army on guard duty. Suppose you see the enemy approaching in a surprise attack. What do? Do you run out and start shooting the enemy by yourself? If you're foolish, what are you supposed to do? Just tell the commander that the enemy is attacking. So when Satan attacks, we don't fight him. He'd destroy us. What do? We report it to the commander. How? Verse 18, by praying. Oh, this is a whole nother message that's coming later in the series, but let me just talk about that right now for a moment. We need to be praying a whole lot more than we are. Specific kind of praying. If we're going to stand, it's about by calling upon the commander. And I want to invite men in particular. We have a group of men that meet every morning, Sunday morning at 8:30, there in the foyer to pray for the day's events in this church, to pray for the church, to pray about what's happening. I'd love to see more men come and be a part of that group. We have a wonderful time of sharing about what's going on and then calling upon the commander-in-chief for help. We also have an opportunity coming up on August the 22nd. The evening service on the 22nd will be happening here. And we're going to be praying particularly for our kids as they go back to school. And we want to call on the living God together in behalf of our children as they are going out into this significant transition from the summer to the school year. I want to challenge every group in this church, whatever your ministry is, whatever you're responsible for, to bathe it in prayer. Get your team praying about the mission that's at hand and asking God for His grace to fulfill your part of that mission for His glory. The importance of prayer. When Satan attacks, we pray. Third responsibility, defend. So not, he tells us to put on the armor in verse 13, but now he gives us fuller incentive this round of talking about the armor by reminding us that the attack is coming. He says something quite interesting there. Did you notice it? The day of evil is coming. When is that? In this interim period. He doesn't say it might come, but when it comes, take the armor of God, verse 13, so that you can withstand in the evil day. I don't think that every day is the same. You say, I don't feel like Satan's attacking right now. Well, he may be, and you're just not aware of it. But there will be times when you'll know that he's attacking, and his hosts are attacking the evil day. Paul knew this firsthand, wrestling with evil forces. During his ministry at Ephesus, described in Acts 19, a riot took place. He came close to losing his life. This infant church was under attack. Satan doesn't like it when people come to know the Lord Jesus. Who was the opponent of Paul there in Ephesus? On the surface, it was a silversmith named Demetrius, a man who loved and made money out of making idols to the goddess Diana. Paul knew very well, though, that that wasn't the real enemy. Behind Demetrius stood Satan and his evil associates. This isn't fairy tale material, brothers and sisters. This is reality. The attack is coming. The evil day, there will be different manifestations of it, is coming, and the time to prepare is now. Put on the full armor now so that you can stand then. Put truth on as a belt. Put Christ's righteousness on as a breastplate. Put the gospel on as your boot so that wherever you go, you're thinking in terms of the gospel. Your faith is shield, your conviction that there's a God that you can't see that's at work in this situation. Salvation is your helmet. You think about life as a saved person and make sure that you have the Bible in your hand as your sword. The sad reality is that if we don't use the armor, if we're passive, we will fall to Satan's crafty devices. Paul is talking to Christians here. What happens when a Christian doesn't use his armor? I remember several years ago having a conversation with someone who was a part of our church and had moved away. He had retired, and I asked him how he was doing, and he shared his story. He said that when he retired, he had a plan. It's the plan that millions and millions of Americans are formulating and living for. His plan is retire, take his RV, and lead a leisurely life. That was his plan. And then he said the stock market went south, and he couldn't do what he planned. And then he said something I've never heard anybody say, and it thrilled my soul. He said, "I'm so glad the stock market took my money. For God used that to wake me up and get me back into what the Christian life is all about, investing the Word of God into people." And he began to talk to me about what was happening in his life. He said he was then driving a truck part-time to pay his bills and actively investing his time in his church and the work of the ministry. Told me about a home Bible study that he and his wife had started with one lady, and it grew to five or six people, resulted in some people being saved. He told me that he had taken some of the tutu materials that we use here to disciple and equip men, and that he had begun to do that with some men where he was living in the church where he was serving. And he said, "I've taken what I learned from you and have now taken five or six groups of men through it myself in the past 9 years." What impressed me the most was the joy in his voice. Yeah, he'd lost a bunch of money, but he gained something he considered of greater value. And he told me, "One of the guys that I led to the Lord is about ready to retire." And when he told me that he was planning to do in retirement, what he was planning to do in retirement, I told him that was exactly what I had planned to do, and you don't want to do that. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. It's fine to, in your retirement, change gears and leisures. Wonderful. God allows us to do different things. But here's a brother who, because his armor was in place, wasn't buying the satanic lie that the purpose of retirement is leisure. All right? There's a difference. He's got the shield of faith in place, and he's deflecting that demonic notion. He's got the gospel of peace boots on his feet, so he's taking the good news of Jesus to his neighbors. He's got the sword of the Spirit in his hand. He's looking for opportunities to disciple men. Nothing wrong with leisure. Nothing wrong with a change of pace in retirement. Our bodies require that as they get older. But when the armor of God is in place, the retirement years can be some of the most fruitful and joy-filled years in the way we live for our Savior, for the glory of His name. So, let's wrap this up. It boils down to three affirmations. Number one, let's affirm how weak we are. Affirm how weak you are. You can't stand, not on your own. Will you admit that today? Some of you need to admit that and be saved. Like, come to know the Savior. All of us need to admit that as His people. Affirm how weak you are. Secondly, affirm how strong Christ is. Writing in Moody Monthly, Carl Armerding recounted his experience of watching a wildcat in a zoo. "As I stood there," he said, "an attendant entered the cage through a door at the opposite side. He had nothing in his hand but a broom. Carefully closing the door, he proceeded to sweep the floor of the cage. He observed that the worker had no weapon to ward off an attack of the beast. In fact, when he got to the corner of the cage where the wildcat was lying, he poked the animal with the broom. The wildcat hissed at him and then lay down in another corner of the enclosure. Arbordink remarked to the attendant, "You certainly are a brave man." "No, I ain't brave," he replied as he continued to sweep. "Well, then that cat must be tame." "No," came the reply, "he ain't tame." "If you aren't brave and the wild cat isn't tame, then I can't understand why he doesn't attack you." Arbordink said. The man chuckled and replied with an air of confidence, "Mister, he's old and he ain't got no teeth." Do we have an enemy? We do. But compared to our enemy, he ain't got no teeth. All right. Just let that sink in. He's vicious, but he's a defeated enemy. And we have everything we need. And we need to affirm how weak we are and how strong is the one who's given us what we need. Thirdly, affirm how much you need him every day. Depend, display, defend. Every day. "The night is nearly over," says Romans 13:12. "The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." I love the way Wesley puts this, and we'll sing these words in just a moment. But listen to this. "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conquer. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last." Amen, says Wesley. Thank you so much for your word, our God, and thank you for what you have taught us in this portion of your word about the battle we're in and what you've provided for us. Oh, help us to stand. If we've not been standing, thank you for your offer of forgiveness. Thank you that you're the God who reconciles and restores. Please help us today as we respond to your word now. You know what needs to happen in each of our lives. Glorify yourself in that response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. "Soldiers of Christ, arise." It's 478. us before we walk out of this room need to just sit right back down here and spend some time praying to God and say, oh, God, help me. I need help in this area. And some of us need someone to pray with us, and you've got a lot of people that would love to do that with you. Reach out to someone if you need help right now. And I'll be in the back as you're leaving if you want someone to pray with you. Let's pray about the things that God's putting His finger on in our lives right now. Thank you, Father, for the joy that we have because we're your people and the joy we've had to see each other. And help us now as we move from this moment into the battle to stand. Help my brothers and sisters to stand. In Christ, amen.